Thank you for who you are and what you are doing. And we mostly thank you for your word, for revealing yourself to us. Lord, we pray that the words we read this morning would speak to our hearts and to our lives, and that we would be able to offer praise and thanks to you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, usually to get something, to go from good to better, requires a significant amount of work on our part, doesn't it? For example, we get the magazine Runner's World at our house. At least I think we do. It depends on if Megan gets it or I get it first. But we get this magazine Runner's World, and a few months ago we have your perfect plan for a half marathon. If you just go out and run a half marathon, you might be able to do it. But if you want to make your time better, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to run hills. You're going to have to do repeats. You're going to have to put some distance mileage in. It's going to take some work. If you want dinner time to taste a little bit better at your house, you pull out one of these. You pull out a cookbook where this Ina Garten of Barefoot Contessa tells you not just how to make quickly, you know, instant mashed potatoes, but how to pick out the right potato at the farmer's market, and how to use the right peeler to get that skin off, and how exactly long to cook it, and whether or not you put salt in, and what type of salt you use is, believe it or not, an important thing, and exactly what tool to use to mash for the potatoes after they boil. If you want really good mashed potatoes at your meal, it takes a lot of extra work, doesn't it? Most things in life are like that. If we want it to go from good to better, it requires a lot of extra work on our part. Well, what about being a Christian? In order to be a better follower of Jesus, does it require more work from us? Maybe you've read books or magazines that tell you what you have to do to go from being a good Christian to being a better Christian. What does it really take? Paul, in his letter to Galatia, is writing to a group of people who are new at this Christianity thing. And this is how he starts that letter. It's page 823, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should appear and preach the gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul is writing this letter to this church in Galatia, this group of people who are new at this Christianity thing. This church is in its beginning stages, and they're trying really hard to do things right. So naturally, like us, they think that to be better Christians will require more work, more rule following from them. Let's take a look at this next slide. Here we are. You can barely see here, but we can kind of see when Galatians was written. That little circle on the timeline would be Jesus Christ. The very beginning would be, you know, creation and Noah and Exodus from Egypt and kind of the Old Testament part of the Bible. And then we see that circle about three-quarters of the way down that timeline where Jesus Christ comes into the picture. And then that box right underneath, that is where Paul is writing the Church of Galatians. He had been to Galatia in AD 48, just about 15 years or so after Jesus walked the earth. And so there's Paul in Galatia, And then 2 years later, he had moved on to another town to plant another church, and he's writing a letter back to Galatia. That's kind of how he kept in touch with them, kept their teaching going, kept their accountability going. Just 2 years after he had been there, he writes this letter to the church in Galatia. Paul, he was a leader in the church, but not as one, like he says, sent by man, but as one who was given the authority by Jesus Christ. He calls himself an apostle, which literally means he is a sent one, literally sent out to tell the story of Jesus Christ. You may have heard the story of his commissioning. When he was walking on the path to Damascus, where he planned to persecute and probably even kill the Christians that were there. And along the way, he is struck by a bright light and a voice from heaven, which says, "Paul, I am Jesus Christ. I am the one you are persecuting." And for 3 days, Paul spent his time in blindness without any food or drink. And 3 days later, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his eyes were opened to a new calling, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. So why did Paul write this letter to Galatia? Well, first of all, you may have detected a slight tone of annoyance or frustration with the church in Galatia. In fact, most and all, or all of Paul's letters, except this one, start with something we call a thanksgiving section, where Paul is writing the church and he says, "I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for what God is doing through you. I'm thankful for the reports I'm hearing about you. I'm thankful for the way that God's love is being shown to others through you. I'm just really thankful for you." But it's not here, is it? In fact, he avoids those opening pleasantries to get right to the point. And what is his point? First of all, in verse 6, he says the church of Galatia is turning to a different gospel. He even says in verse 7 that they are perverting the gospel of Christ. That word perverting there literally means they are reversing the gospel. What Paul had taught them about Jesus Christ, about his offer of salvation through grace, is being skewed so badly that what they are teaching isn't even truth anymore. What could have gotten them off the path of truth so quickly? Tim Keller writes this. He says, "The first Christians in Jerusalem were Jewish. But as the gospel spread out from that center, increasing numbers of Gentiles," which would be anybody that's not a Jew, "Gentiles began to receive Christ. However, a group of teachers in Galatia were now insisting that the Gentile Christians practice all of the traditional ceremonial customs of the law of Moses, just like the Jewish Christians did. They taught that the Gentile Christians had to observe all the dietary laws. They had to be circumcised for full acceptance and to be completely pleasing to God." In other words, they had to do these things to be better Christians. But Paul says in verse 7, "If you are turning to a different gospel than the one I preach to you, it is no gospel at all." So what is the truth of the gospel? What is the message that Paul preached to them? His message was this: that first of all, we humans are in need of help. On our own, we are sinful and broken, and destined for death if we don't get rescued from our predicament. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." To say that Jesus came to rescue us implies that we need rescuing. When Henry and I were dating, we were sitting on the pier in Chicago that leads out to the planetarium. It was a late fall afternoon. And somehow we got on this topic of what we would do if somebody fell in the water. Henry jokingly said, "Well, I'm not jumping in. It's too cold." And of course, standing on the shore and lecturing about the fundamentals of swimming wasn't going to help that person either, nor would throwing out a book about how to swim. What that person in the cold water needs is a life ring. They need something to grab onto. They need somebody willing to throw that to them. They need a rescuer. A lot of religions try to teach. A lot of religions try to teach people how to live better, how to stand up and lecture and say, you need to do this and this and this to live better. A lot of religions are trying to teach you how to be morally acceptable, how to make the world a better place. But there is only one religion that came to rescue. Jesus Christ came to rescue us, to throw us that life ring. I think a lot of people see Christianity as a long list of rules, of teachings about how to live better lives. But the fundamental, the basic truth of Christianity is found on is not that Jesus was a great teacher of those things, although he was. The basic truth is that he first was a rescuer. He gave himself for our sins when he who did not sin paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He paid for our sins on our behalf. Well, here's my question for you. What did you do to get Jesus to pay that penalty for you? How did you get Jesus to rescue you? Did you offer him a bribe? Did you make a promise? Did he accept a gift from you? Of course not. Jesus rescued us out of sheer grace. It is God's unmerited favor to us, which means that we did absolutely nothing to earn it. The only way our life went from good to better was through the grace of Jesus Christ. When the church in Galatia tried to add new requirements to the Christians, when they tried to require something other than what Jesus had already done for them, Paul accuses them of turning to a different gospel. In fact, a gospel that was not even truth at all. Martin Luther, whose favorite book of the Bible was Galatians, explains it like this. There is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. There is no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. The interesting thing is that Paul is not writing this letter to people outside the church, people who were far away from God and not interested in spiritual things. These were churched people. They were people who came together for worship. There were people that taught Sunday school and put money in the offering basket. These were people who were trying to live their lives for Christ. And so the church today, our church included, cannot easily toss Paul's letter aside and say that this message is not for us, because it is. There are so many ways that we fall into this trap of turning the gospel into something that really isn't the gospel at all. There are so many ways that we try to make ourselves better when it has been done for us already. Think about your spiritual story. Is there an experience in it when you can remember that you decided to follow Jesus Christ? How would you tell that story? For some, there's this dramatic, life-changing experience, but staying on that spiritual high is a challenge and often discouraging. And others I've talked to have said that their story isn't as dramatic. It's more of a gradual belief that they needed a rescuer and that Jesus rescued them. And sometimes these people without a dramatic story feel guilty, like they wonder if they've really been rescued. But is it our emotions that save us? Why do we add something to the story? Is it our dramatic story that rescues us? Or is it the dramatic story of how Jesus came to rescue us? What do we add to our salvation story to make ourselves sound better? The story isn't about us anyways. It's about Jesus and what he has done for us. Or think about this. Think about standing in front of your closet this morning, trying to decide what to wear to church. Did one outfit seem more churchy to you than the other? Did you think that you would appear to be a better Christian today if you wore one thing instead of another? Or do you look around you at what other people are wearing and judge their Christian character by their clothing or their appearance? Why is it that we so naturally do that? When Jesus reminds us in Matthew that we look at one's outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. It is not our clothing or our appearance that makes us a better Christian. Don't add that to your gospel truth, for God looks at one's heart to see if it believes in the one who has really rescued us. Or have you ever added something to Christianity? Maybe something from another religion in hopes of, you know, covering all of your bases. A while back, I was talking to an acquaintance of mine who was sharing some struggles that she was going through. And she said, so, you know, if you could pray or send up good thoughts or whatever it is that you do, that would be great. Paul would shout in frustration to the church, do not pretend that these things are all equal, prayers and good thoughts or whatever you do. In one case, you are coming into God's presence, the God who loves you and created you and has all the power and authority on earth to answer your prayers. And the other options? Nothing. Your words fall on deaf ears. Do not add to the gospel truth, Paul says. There is only one way that life will be better. It is only through the grace of Jesus Christ that we are healed, that we are rescued. Think about a time when you were struggling and desperately sought God's presence and voice in your life. Do you find yourself thinking, God will love me if I... or... God will accept me if I... So often we think that we need to do something so that God will love and accept us. The gospel truth, however, is that God accepts us so we follow him. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Believing that gospel truth is what makes life better. It doesn't get better by adding anything to that truth, by working harder, by following certain ceremonial laws, by being on a spiritual high or wearing the right clothes, by trying to earn God's love or earn his acceptance. For God loves you just as you are. Jesus came to rescue you just as you are. Grace meets you just where you are. Let's turn now to that God, to our rescuer in prayer. Let's pray.
Loving Father, here we are this morning gathered together. We come simply, just as we are. Help us to turn our thoughts towards you. We have listened for your voice in Scripture, in Galatians. We have brought you our praises through songs and psalms, and now we come to you in prayer to talk with you. In the quietness of these moments, help us to see how amazing you are. Show us your glory, Lord. You are so magnificent and loving and merciful. Your wondrous love towards each one of us is hard to comprehend. Thank you for reminding us today of your true gospel, the good news about life with you, God, that you have rescued us. You came to us you did it all because of grace and love. You have provided a way out of the mess we find ourselves in. You have dealt with our sin and wrongdoing and all its consequences and set us free. You have shown us how to live full, abundant lives in the light of your truth and in relationship with you. Thank you for your incredible love. You overwhelm us with your great mercy, God. Thank you for your richness of kindness, forbearance, and patience towards us. You have rescued us. Father, as we reflect in silence, we realize we are not how you want us to be. Our lives are messy. Some of us are anxious, grieving, weary, very challenged this morning. Wherever we are, Father, you know it because you know us completely. Nothing in our hearts is hidden from you, Father. You look right into the deepest part of us. Have we been misled like the Galatians? How have we tried to add to your gospel? Have we forgotten your beautiful grace that rescues us, that is freely available to us? Holy Spirit, speak to us in the silence and bring truth of the gospel to our hearts and minds as we sit here before you. Father, we confess that as we dream, make plans, and talk about what we'll do, we don't always think about what you want or what you've already done for us. Instead, we make choices that we think are good for us, but we're only here because you care for us. We confess that we forget. We need you all the time. We confess that we make choices that aren't what you want. We don't always change our minds to examine the things we hear. So often we just accept things without question, thought, and allow lies to become part of our thinking. This has confused us, disrupted us, and led us along the wrong road. Holy Father, we're sorry for our sin. Forgive us. We repent. Choose to follow your way and will, and live again a life of faith. We know you accept us as we are, but we ask you to extend your grace to shape us into the people you want us to be. As you draw us into this renewing relationship of love, may we respond with gratitude and deep joy. Loving God, you have assured us that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all wickedness. Thank you that the Bible tells us clearly that there is now no condemnation for those that who are in Christ Jesus. You have set us free. We praise you and thank you. We ask that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit and guide us into all truth. We ask for your complete protection as we seek to know you and do your will. God, you are the creator of all people on earth, and you are the lover of all souls. Have compassion on all who do not yet know you, as you are revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your gospel be preached with grace and power and truth to those who have not heard it. Extend your grace and turn the hearts of those who resist it, and bring home those who have gone astray. God, we look at your world, which is your beautiful creation. It is a reflection of your glory, which people can see. We realize, Lord, that all people need your gospel. We see the impact and consequences of not following your ways. God, we lift up our country to you, and especially our government. We ask boldly that you would bring their actions and words in line with your truth, break through any hardness, pridefulness, and remind them of responsibility to veterans and those in need of social services. Fill them with a desire to govern well with integrity, truthfulness, and to be good stewards of all you have provided. Lift our eyes, Lord, to see the needs of people in our community and around the world, especially refugees and those impacted by poverty and sickness. Show us how we might help, Lord, and how we might live out your gospel and be your hands and feet wherever possible. Father, thank you for hearing the prayers of our hearts this morning. Keep our hearts and minds fixed on Jesus, ready and willing from now on to live for him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.